Amen. Amen. Paul's been to LA yesterday, so he needed a break. He came home very late, and today's one of those days. Because I'm a person who is called to pray, so I tend to be more inspiration oriented. So sometimes, all the time, I prepare something, but I don't know how to say it. So let's see how it go. Because when I pray, and especially when I pray with God's people in the midst of in the midst of praying people, I tend to have something birth in me that tends to grip me. So let me share this, maybe just simply with you what's been happening in my heart. Because of the gay marriage agenda that this our nation and our churches are facing, it's a major thing that we are facing. And as we were praying, I was feeling this what we need is the spirit of David to arise in his church. The spirit of David that will arise and that will not just stop at throwing the stone and get the giant between the eyes. Don't just stop there, but go and cut the head off the giant so that this giant will not rise again in our land. And we need the spirit of David to rise in us, in God's people, and finish this thing off once for all. And we are not dealing with just legality. We're not dealing with just human voices who are wrongly minded. We're dealing with the principality. Ooh, sorry. We're dealing with principality, the demonic principality and stronghold that is wanting to come over our nation and squeeze our nation and corrupt and defile our nation. Why? Because they want our children. They want the younger generation. They want our young people. They want the children. And I was thinking something in me. I was, you know, it's when God's people arise, it's always going to be David and Goliath. Yeah, because God will make sure we know. God will make sure that the world knows. God will make sure the people know. But it's not by the spear and the sword and the javelin and the machine guns that God says, but it's by the name of the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord, and He wins it for us. And and as we were singing this morning, it's already won. But we, as God's people, must have had that we gotta have the gumption, that something in us that's not wimpy. There's something that's tenacious, something that's determined that'll say, I want my inheritance, I want my birthright. It's been won by the blood of Jesus. And I will not just let it go to nowhere. I refuse. I will not let you, you know how Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he got his hip joint, put up joint. He was limping, as far as I know, for the rest of his life. But he got his birthright. He became the Israel of God. And he became the nation that was promised that was given to Abraham and Isaac, his fathers. And we, as a people who we are grafted into this good olive tree, yeah. And I was thinking, Lord, help us to have this spirit that arise in us that will not just throw the stone at Goliath, but we will then run to the fallen giant and finish him off, and we learn by the Spirit of God how to tear down a major demonic stronghold over our nation. How to tear it down and finish off so that the flood of God's power, mercy, and we have a prophetic word hanging over our nation. You know, many of us come from other land and made this our homeland. It's a calling, a divine calling. Why did you adopt Australia as your nation? Why? It's a calling. I pray far more for Australia than for Korea. In fact, I don't pray much for Korea. God forgive me, I need to. But I pray far more for Australia. Why? Because it's a calling. You're not here by accident. You didn't come because your parents have come. You didn't come so you can have a little better life. That's nice. It's nice. You know, it's good to have a good, better life. But you're here because God has called you by his holy calling to stand in this nation and pray, put word of God in your mouth, and turn this nation around for Jesus. Because this nation, there's a word hanging over this nation, a prophetic word, that in the end time, the last day's revival will come to this land, to this land. And this nation will break out in powerful revival, the move of God. And they'll send, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I look at our young people, I look at our children, I'm saying, Lord, I believe, and I refuse not to believe. I refuse to give it up. It's just woven into my DNA, and it's to the day I die, I'll cry out revival. I'll cry out until we see God bless our land. We will not stop praying. We will not stop crying out. We will not stop being that voice unto God and voice unto our nation. So I want us to have that spirit. When was it? I think just a few days. And I was just thinking, this is again, I love our young people's camp names. Last year, I think it was Sela 2016. I thought, wow, isn't that good? you know. Be quiet and wait and hear what God has to say. Wow, today and this year, as in heaven, and that got my heart surging, because I think they got it right. They're seeing God's raising up a prophetic generation. Yeah, God is raising up a generation that will not just stand on earth. I was on a Thursday morning devotion. We were talking about having our eyes lifted to see beyond just me and my wife and my children, the four of us, and I don't care about anything else. But don't be little, don't be small like that. Don't be small like that. God has made us to be people far bigger than that. And I said, but let's not be chickens that just look for little things on the ground. Peck, 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 peck for the next meal. Don't live like that, because God didn't call us to be chickens. Because chickens become chicken curry. God has called us to be eagles that get our wings, you know, high, soar on the wind of the Holy Spirit, rise and look at the golden sun. That's what you're the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And you're built for life that is bigger than peck, 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 peck. Really, I'm thinking, please. I remember we were talking about it on the Thursday morning among the people there, and we had a big good laugh. And let me just tell you this one as well. Someone said to me just recently that they have a lot of people from India working with them at their workplace, and they were talking about the dreams and visions, and then the things the supernatural things that happen. And one of the Indian workmen in it's a high tech company said, "Oh, me and my father, we just come out of the spirit, we travel around Himalayas and do some tour around and come back." I mean, I'm not saying we should do astral travel. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, we, the church of the living God, we must have our eyes and our hearts set free that the word of God is not just letter that we endorse, but the word of God. You know, we can't deny the word of God, not just by saying, I cut that one and I cut this out. But we can deny the word of God by saying, I believe the letter, but don't care about the experience. Don't want the encounter with God's word. And I was thinking, Lord, when I look at the scriptures, I mean, if you look at the prophet Ezekiel, my goodness, God would take him up. Actually, God would kick him up by the hair. Lord, don't do that with my hair. But, you know, God would take him to places, and he would see how God sees. He would see the secret things happening in the temple, and he would see how the angelic forces are being released to execute God's word. If you look at, you know, people like Elisha, I was just thinking today, you know, as we, you know, there are times, I think today I'm doing this, there are times when you preach, you want to explain, you want to teach, you want to reason things out, but there are times when you're not really preaching so much to people. You're letting the word of God be declared into these realms, seen and unseen, so that angels will hear it, demons will hear it, and this word of God will just go into the air. That sometimes God says, that's what you gotta do, and sometimes you do that, so not know exactly where I'm going. Many times in prayer meetings, you will see that happen, because word of God is being just shot like an arrow into this air. And it, my opinion, but the longer I walk with God, the longer I pray, I'm beginning to really see that, oh my goodness, we really are powerful. I used to think, oh, I pray, and maybe God will be good to me, maybe God will hear something and something will be done because God has mercy. I used to think that, but now I'm thinking, no. I underestimate the power of the blood of Jesus. I underestimate the power of the Son of the Living God to whom we are joined. You know, when you're the church, you're the body of Christ. Jesus is your head. And when you're the bride enters into a covenant relationship of oneness. You shall become one flesh. So in the spirit, you become one spirit with Jesus. And we give up, you know, when you marry a woman gives up her name and take on the name of the bridegroom. She enters the full partnership with the bridegroom. All that he has is mine. All that Paul has is mine. Yeah, and all that I have is also mine. I'm the finance minister in the family. I gotta make sure we have the books balanced. Yeah, that's right. He doesn't even know his bank account passwords. I don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, yeah. When the bride enters the covenantal relationship with her bridegroom, the bridegroom confers to her, gives her his name. So you gotta forsake your name. Therefore, God said to Abraham, I'll give you a great name. Why? Why? Because a great name opens great doors. Great name has great influence. So we need great name. So often we want to say, oh, Lord, my name, my little name, my little ministry. If anybody recognize me? Anybody know me? That's not what God is talking about. He's talking about how he's going to give us his name. Yeah? Bride, let's go. You know, in Psalm, I think it's 45, just, daughter, forget your father's household because king desires your beauty. King desires your beauty. So the bride takes on, gives up her name. If you don't give up our name, the name of Jesus won't work as well. Because why? You know, because there's too much of myself in it. Too much of my, you know, what I want. You know, when I want it. My rights, my entitlement, all that gets in the, that shortcuts the power, the flow of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, the self. We give up our name, take on the name of Jesus that's given to us. Yeah. And, I was thinking last few days that, Lord, you're raising up a people that'll... I don't know how I can say it, they'll traverse heaven and earth. You know, Apostle John, in the book of Revelation chapter 4, well, he encounters the risen Christ. I wonder what that's like when Jesus does not tone down. You know, he comes in veils so that we don't collapse. When we encounter the living God in the fullness of his glory, we'll probably become subatomic particles. We can't take it the level of that glory and power. So Jesus comes veiled so that, you know, we can take him. But in the book of Revelations, you see Jesus revealing himself to John. And John, who followed Jesus all his life, he knew him from he was a teenager. And he was, by the time he was encountering, he was in the island of Patmos, he was an old man. He knew Jesus very, very well. Or he thought he knew Jesus very well. If you look at the Gospel of John, this man knew Jesus. This man knew Jesus. And yet, when he encounters the living Christ, the ascended Christ, the glorified Son, he just, straight leaves his body, becomes like a liquid on the floor. I believe God, yeah. So when our young people said, as in heaven, I thought, oh, Lord, let it be there. Declaring it by faith. When you name something, it's because you're asking God. That's what we are wanting. When you name something, when you name your child something, Lord, let it be his destiny. Isn't that right? Yeah. So Lord, I was thinking, Lord, raise up a generation, raise up our young people, raise up us. Because really, in the spirit, I don't really feel old even as I get older. So I'm realizing that really in the spirit, there's no young or old. That's what I really, really think. Yeah. Because sometimes you see young people and they're so old, so tired. There's some older people, like a teenager, full of energy, full of power, sharp, and the brain's working really well. Because I think it's because why? Because you can, because God can rejuvenate your youth like eagles. And Lord, so I was just thinking and praying, for quite a while, but particularly the last few days, I was thinking, Lord, we need a people. Dreams and visions are increasing in GI. And I was thinking, Lord, you got to have also the gift of interpretation. Because sometimes, you know, you're saying something, but we need to unpack it in order to hear the fullness of where God is, what God is saying, so that we can go. We can follow him there. But if you waste the revelation that God is giving, he's giving dreams. It's like a riddle, symbolic. Some things are a little bit more obvious. But I tell you, when God gives you a dream, you have to unpack it. Is it this richness of revelation and direction in hidden in layers, and you have to wait on the Lord, do some search of the scriptures, discuss with some people, pray, because God is saying something that he wants you to hear, but he doesn't want to just plunk it on you, because then you don't value it. But when we ponder it, when we cherish it, when we think about it, when we pray, then something happens in us that makes us turn in the direction of his calling and take the one step, the second step, the third step. That's why the Lord tends to lead us in that way. So can I ask you that if you are having dreams and visions, and many, I know many are, can I ask you, the Lord, help me to know what you're saying, and don't just assume that you know, because most likely you won't. Most likely you only know a little bit, or we might be completely out. Help us to know, to know what you are saying, so that I don't waste your revelation. Because dreams and visions are very, very valid ways of God leading his people in the scriptures. Yeah, and in the end time, the Bible says it'll explode. So we need to be a people, supernatural people. And I was thinking, you know, someone said this. You know, whatever is in the Bible is our birthright and is our inheritance. You know, Moses with his staff parting the Red Sea. manna falling from heaven. Dead being raised up. A prophet speaks and prays, and heaven shuts. No rain for 3.5 years. And he opens his mouth and he prays, heaven opens, and rain falls, and earth produces a precious crop. There are many, many, many things. What about the book of Acts where 120 pray for 10 days, probably. And I think it was Joanne. She texted me something and about the upper room, because GI Hope is in the upper room. Yeah, prayer and worship and Bible teaching. It's like upper room. And something just triggered me. I thought, Lord, can we see the Holy Spirit come like a mighty rushing wind and fall like fire upon your people? Can we just birth? Because that's how church was birthed. Well, can we ask you to do such things again? And I was thinking, we went to Bible college, and it's a good thing. Bible college is good. Some things gotta be learned systematically, and we gotta also learn how much we don't know. Because when you go learn with people who are theologically just Einstein, and we learn, oh boy, I know nothing. It brings a lot of humbling. So it's good. But many theological schools say, that's in the past, God did it. So we go on. Something in me says that's not true. Something in me says, whatever God put it in the scriptures, he put it there because he wants us to inherit it, claim it as a birthright. I'm convinced of it. If God didn't want us to pray for it, possess it, take it, have it, he shouldn't have put it in the Bible. That's my stand. If he put it there, then it's ours. It's ours. So when the Lord gives you, you know, obviously, I used to think if I went to Bible college, I can master the word of God. I know back to front. That's what I thought. I think, boy, after Bible college, I know even less. I'm even more confused. And I learned something. What I learned was you don't master the word of God, but the word of God masters you. That's what I learned. And the totality of the sum of God's word is the truth. The totality is so vast. It's so vast. Because, you know, Isaiah says, like, heavens are higher than the earth. So my ways are higher than you. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. But as rain and snow come down from heaven and water the earth, so is my word that comes down. And he will give bread to the eater and seed to the sower. So what's he saying? What God's saying? There will be the bite size of God's word that will come to us, that will explode in our spirit, that will something will happen somewhere there. And you know how the disciples on the Emmaus road who encountered Jesus, our hearts were burning when he was speaking. Something will happen in us, in your spirit, and that's a sign that God is saying, I'm giving you my rhema word. Possess it, take it, receive it, have it, make it yours. And I've been thinking that, Lord, give us a generation, raise up people even among us, oh God. Like Apostle John, behold, the door standing open in heaven, and he hears the voice, come up here. And he's there in heaven's courtroom, in the throne room of God. And he sees what takes place, the angelic forces. He sees the elders. He sees the prayers of the saints arising. And when their prayer is full and is poured out, thunders and pealing and lightning and things take place on earth. And, so I think back to what I was saying just before. Your prayer is, I think the devil wants to, one of the deceptions the devil wants to put on us is that your prayer is weak. It's weak. Then we won't pray, or we won't persist. But when we through the word and through the revelation of God's word, me begin to see it. No, actually, my prayer is powerful. Not because I can shout louder. Not because I can use flowery words. Because often, sometimes, when you're praying by the Holy Spirit, words jumble up, don't they? Because you're saying something. I don't really have enough words, so you do the best you can to get. Can do the best you can. And hopefully some of it will hit the mark. And God will know what I'm talking about. That's how I pray. But it's okay. That's just who I am. But when we know that our prayers are powerful, it actually rises to the throne of God. Not because we are righteous, because we are not righteous on our own. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that our weak prayers rise in power before God. I'm so convinced it moves the angels, moves the demons. It moves the nations. In fact, the history belongs to those who pray. So if I can... I know I just went on without too much of a plan. Maybe I'll just tell you some stories that may help you. I think we're not gonna do this, but one of the things that I've found, how do we go forward when we have stumbling blocks? I remember. Many years ago, this young woman, she was ordained as a newly appointed pastor in a church, and she was, I think, only 30 years old, and she came to see us because she was so distressed, and she said, "I'm in charge of a youth, children's ministry, young people's ministry of some sort, but my life is like, it's unbearable. Why? Because there is a senior deaconess who's been in charge for the last 30 years. And at every turn, she's cutting me down, making me feel small, treat me like a nobody. And just she's so distressed. She just said, I don't know what to do. So somebody recommended that she come and see me. You see, I think Pauline Bimo will be a few years ago. And I listened to her and I thought, welcome to ministry. Welcome. And what I said to her was this, because I think this may help all of us, because we will encounter some kind of roadblock in our prayer life, in our walk with the Lord, in our journey to fulfilling His calling upon our life. Something, there will be stumbling blocks. And what I said to her was this, I said, there's only one weapon you can use in situations like that. And practically in all situations where you have such an obstacle that you don't know how to overcome, how to get around, is that you humble yourself before God. You humble yourself before God. And the way you do it is you do it like Moses. You see, Moses had a terrible ministry. He had, I don't know how many million, I don't know, several, maybe even 2-3 million of people who just came out of slavery. And they were just very difficult people, very, very difficult. And they tried to stone him one day. They tried to turn around and take the camp back somewhere else, and they rebelled against him. And so Moses' life, I mean, I don't envy Moses. And the way Moses encountered these things when it came to him and he didn't know what to do, he said he will fall on his face before God. He just said, he'll fall on his face before God. And then what will happen is the glory of God will arise behind him. And he will come and he will deal with the rebellion. He will deal with those who not oppose man, but oppose him. Because delegated authority of God is one who represents him. So what you do, you know, what you do is don't fight. Fall on your face before God. Humble yourself. Don't defend yourself. Don't fight for yourself. Don't say stuff in your, don't put words in your mouth that's just defiling or reactive. Don't do that. Fall on your face. and let the glory of God arise, and he defends you, and he fights for you. That's one thing that, that's my counsel to you, you know, young lady who's just become a pastor. And do you know this self-humbling is a, it's a necessity. It's unavoidable. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Yeah. And, you know, what I'm realizing is that, you know, Apostle Paul said, it's not the one who wills. It's not the one who runs. But it is God who gives mercy, that he was found where he was found towards the end of his life. Having almost finished. I mean, he finished his call. Almost finished his call. Almost at the finish line. It's not the one who's melodramatic. I'm a bit of a drama queen. It's not the one who's melodramatic, who talks loud and big. It's not the one who says, I have willpower and I can fast for 3 hours, three days, you know. It's not the willpower of men. But it's God who gives mercy. They will be found in the place of faithfulness to the end. Because, that's the fire. Who can't start? But going through the midline and going getting to the finish and finishing well is, that's the heartbeat, isn't it? That's the heartbeat. And Apostle Paul said, it's God who gives mercy. And the more I really see that far more clearly now, that it's the mercy and the grace of God that I need if I'm going to fulfill all that God has called me to do and finish it. And finish in such a way that will bring great pleasure, great joy and satisfaction to his heart. You don't have to please anybody. You only have to please one person. It's the Lord who has called you. And just recently, some things that Paul and I try and do these days is we try and, serve the body of Christ. Beyond GI, I mean, we have to serve GI first because this is our primary pasture where God has called us. But beyond GI, where people, well, they're not going to benefit us. They're not my people. They're not my children. Why should I feed them? You know? But don't do that. Don't do that. They're God's children. God hurts for them. They are God's church. They're God's ministers. God's ministry. That God hurts for them. Serve them. Help them. So we've been trying to make ourselves available. And so God's dealing with this church these days. I mean, all the time he is. But in the last days, I think it was David who prayed that God will cleanse his house first. Yeah? And that's only the right thing. You know, you got to make sure your own household is okay before you go speak to somebody else. And God, who is a righteous judge, will deal with his own people first. His own house, his own church. Yeah. And then when we are in a place of obedience and holiness and following Jesus more fully, then he can deal with the world. That's the only righteous order. And God is dealing with his people, his church, refining fire, cleaning hand is everywhere, and which means we see a lot of ministers under pressure and suffering and bleeding and crying out. And I'm thinking, I know how you feel. And one of the counsel that, well, I don't know if I can call it counsel, that we gave, was this, that, again, I said, humble yourself, repent where repentance is required. Don't resist, because none of us can follow Jesus, being who we are, and not make blunders along the way, say the wrong things along the way, have the wrong attitudes along the way. No, we follow Jesus, but we will do our little fumblings and stumblings, and so we have no choice, but we have to clean up ourselves, repent, and self-correct as we follow Jesus. That's how we follow Jesus. And I said, and fall on your face. Again, I said, fall on your face before God. and every inch forward, make it on your knees. Progress every inch forward from this day on your knees, on your knees. Because God is teaching his people, God's teaching his leaders that self-confidence is out. Putting your confidence in the flesh is out. God's bringing all of us to a place where we know we are utterly dependent on him and him alone. And we cannot help. Men cannot help. Nobody can help. But and another counsel, words of encouragement we gave to a minister is that when there's this turmoil in your life, when there is just accusations, some right, many wrong, and just won't stop. What we need to do is basically it's a ploy of the enemy. Because the enemy has three, in my opinion, three goals. He wants to stop us from receiving Christ. When he fails that, then he'll try and stop us from growing in Christ. So he'll do all kinds of things to stop you from growing in Christ. You know. And another thing I think the devil is aiming at is he'll stop you from fulfilling your calling and assignment in Christ. So sometimes all this turmoil and storms and all these things, this thing is devil is trying to immobilize you from going forward, confused through confusion, sometimes wear you down, wear you out through sustained pressure, because it wears you out. When pressure is sustained, yeah. And the devil is trying to turn our focus and attention away from the Lord, because when there's turmoil, storms, what we tend to do is we don't look at the Lord, we look at the storm. We listen to the accusation, and we get even more confused. And so what the devil is trying to do is to distract us, to make us give up or deviate or immobilized or compromise God's chosen path of calling for our lives. And, you know, when David was about to go to Goliath, Saul said, "Wear my fantastic armor. King's armor, wear it." And we have the shield and the sword and David couldn't even walk in it. And David said, "No, I'll stick to my stick. I'll stick to my slingshot. I'll stick to my five stones." And David knew his calling. It may not be fanciful. It may not look good. It may not smell good. It may not be the thing that people will notice. But he knew what God has called him to do. And he knew. And he stuck with it. He didn't get somebody else's armor, somebody else's calling, somebody else's vision. But he stuck with a call and a vision that God has given him, no matter how humble it is. And with that, God slew Goliath. It didn't take a king and a giant to slay Goliath. It took a little young boy, a teenage boy in t-shirt and shorts with a lunch bag and a slingshot. And that's what it took. And so the counsel that we gave to this other minister is that fix your eyes on the Lord and what he has called you to do. From the beginning, don't deviate. Just put your eyes there. Put your eyes there. Fix your eyes on it, and don't deviate. Why? Because all these accusations and all this noise and storms and turmoil is the devil's way of distracting us from the call, from fixing eyes on Jesus and following him. And one of the things. Let's finish with this. One of the things I think the Lord is wanting the end time church to learn is to how to be a war horse. Not a fanciful horse that you go riding for, you know, that looks good with lots of colorful whatever have you, but a war horse. I think it was Rick Joyner who had a vision many, many years ago. He had a vision of a war horse. In the midst of smoke and flying bullets and noise, this war horse was being trained by his master, who was riding him, to only respond, be sensitive and to respond to the nudgings of the master. You know how you hear it. Don't respond to the smoke or the bullets or the fire or the noise and go and become panicky or hysterical. Only in the midst of all that you cannot even see in front, you only respond to the nudgings of the master who's riding him. And that's something. So that was the counsel that we something like what we gave to another person. And I feel that's what the Lord is doing with the end time church. And I meant to say things about about David, but I didn't do much of it. But I think I've said enough. But what I will say is this. Just in conclusion, great faith. I just wrote down here. Great faith is birthed out of throes of doubt. Great faith doesn't come because you read something nice and that's now. It doesn't happen that way. True faith is birthed when you had to wrestle with, God, call me. Am I in the will of God? Am I doing anything significant for the Lord? In the wrestling, faith is birthed. So if you're in that place, it's okay. You're in the perfect will of God. When we have too easy, too comfortable, I don't know. That's when I get worried. Yeah. And great victory is won in the midst of great battle. You know, we often sing about great victory, victory in Jesus. That's good, we've got to sing, we've got to pray. But victory, unless there's a fight, there's no winning. So when there is a fight that God brings to our life, it's because God wants us to have great victory. And victory is ours, because as we sung, war is won, but we need to enforce, we need to take our victory. And it took a Goliath, to catapult David to the front line of war. So Goliath is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. So I'm thinking even the turmoil in our nation, decisions we got to make, the same-sex marriage agenda and all these things, I'm thinking this Goliath will bring out the David in his people, David in his church. Bring a unity in the church as we have not seen before. Yeah, and it also decide who is a true church and who's not a true church. That's what I really think. On this issue, I think the church that stands with the Lord and his word will stand. And those who call themselves church, but they don't have a problem with this thing, I believe there'll be a dividing line. That's what I think. Yeah. Amen. How about I hand over to Paul to wrap up? Yeah. Amen.
Thank you, Pia. Wow. I wish I have a gift like you. We can just stand up and talk. You know, I spent like 2 days, like whole day, trying to deliver 1 hour message. You know, how stressful it is. She's just wonderful. Anyway, I was just sitting there listening to Mia, and I actually believe the Lord just whispered something, is to establish foundation of intimacy with, you know, the people of God. I think that's what the Lord wants to do. Do you feel, I just want to see, do you feel you have a foundation of intimacy with the Lord? You do? Yeah? You don't have to raise your hand, but sometimes I guess I just assume, like, you know, of course you're Christian. I mean, you know, you've been talking about intimacy with the Lord and all that and don't know how to be intimate. How do you begin? Is that something that it just dropped on me. It's like, do people, God's people actually struggle to have intimate time with God? If you have time, 1 hour, you want to be intimate with God, so what do? You just don't know what to do? Does that, or you know what to do, you just engage. I don't know. You engage. Wonderful, wonderful. I don't know. I just want to... Does this sound like something helpful if we trying to help you, trying to put something together? Okay, because I'm just... just there, I just feel maybe people are, you want to get close to the Lord, you love the Lord, you want to grow in Christ, but, you know, you got 3 hours, you don't know what to do. How do I engage? What are the stuff? So I'll be waiting on the Lord to find out a little bit, but why don't we make that? Let's have a foundation of intimacy with the Lord. The Lord wants to walk very closely with us. It's a foundation that needs to be established in our lives. I believe we are moving into a very exciting time. What Mia is saying, our prayers, we're going to see our prayers answered. I mean, we're going to see our nation beginning to rise. Hallelujah. You know, when the wave comes, on that, when the draft comes, on that back of draft, you can soar. You've got to have the draft. You got to go over it to fly. When there is no draft, no wind coming against you, you can't fly. You just sit there. Eagles just sit there with a big wing. But when there's a wind coming against you, we begin to leap and we can fly. Amen. Let's just keep that in a prayer. Lord, how do I be intimate with you? How do I actually get to know you? How do I engage with your word? How do I hear from you? How do I have all this foundation built in my life so that as we walk, I know how to hear from you, how to, you know, how to course correct, how to fix myself as well, how to find healing. Why don't we stand here?